tuu.
Ja selkeästi Esmi saa heti vainun siitä, että lähellä on lenkkimakkaraa.
No niin. Hieno istu. Tänne! Tule! Hyvä!
Upeasti Esme menee koko houkutusten highway.
Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study, and this evening we're going to be in Luke chapter 4, and that opening video is just a great metaphor for mankind. And that golden retriever, you saw just how much difficulty she had in staying focused, staying on task, and not being seduced and distracted by temptation. And unfortunately, mankind is easily seduced and distracted, but not Jesus Christ. And what we're going to see in Luke chapter 4 is this epic struggle between Christ and Satan, and the triumph of Christ because of his focus. Let's get right into this. We've got a lot of material to cover tonight. Quick prayer, and then we'll get right into the study. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with grateful hearts, and we're just so thankful to you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We praise you, and we praise him. We thank you, and we thank you for him. And we pray, God, that you'll help us to understand him more as we continue in the Gospel according to Luke, and specifically in chapter 4. Thank you, Father. Please bless our study. We pray in his name. Amen. So let's begin. I want to just back up a little bit and go back to Luke chapter 3, where, remember, this was the ministry of John the Baptist, and he was preparing the way, according to the scriptures, for the arrival of the Messiah. And then the Messiah came and was baptized by him. And then immediately after that, after the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, Luke then gives his genealogy. And he begins, immediately after saying that Jesus is the Son of God, he then gives the genealogy of Christ right back to Adam. And then we're sort of struck in the last chapter, or the last verse of Luke chapter 3, with this statement that, you know, it's the son of, the son of, the son of, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Oh, so there are two sons of God. Because Christ, when he came up out of the water, out of baptism, he was pronounced my beloved son. As it said here in verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. So it came upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son. You're my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. And so then Luke writes that Adam is the son of God. And so we have two sons of God. And so here in 1 Corinthians 15, remember we said that it was written that the first man, Adam, became a living being, so God formed him out of the dust of the ground and then breathed the breath of life into him, and he became animated, he became a living being. But the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. The only way that he could be a life-giver is that he is divine, he is God, he is Yahweh. And so the second Adam, God came into his creation to do what the first Adam failed to do. And he says here in verse 46 of 1 Corinthians that Paul writes, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and then afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord Yahweh, Kyrios, Yahweh, from heaven. So God comes into his creation to do what the first Adam could not do. Now, when he came into his creation, notice this in verse 22, that he came into this family that was a God-fearing family, that was a faithful family, that was a Torah-observant family. And it says, Luke writes here, he's very careful to make sure that we note, that when the days of Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses, so they were very familiar with the Torah, and they were very circumspect and very careful and very specific to follow the instructions laid down by Moses. So when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, according to the law. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And now that points to another scripture here that I want to cover, and that's, there's another Son of God. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Moses speaking to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So Israel is the firstborn son of God. And so what do we have here? We have Jesus is the son of God. Adam is the son of God. Israel is the son of God. Absolutely. And some people get confused by this, but Adam is the son of God. He was not created after mankind or humankind. He was created after the God kind. And he was created to enter the family of God. He failed. Because he failed, God then made a covenant with Abraham to work through Abraham's family to redeem mankind. And so Israel is his firstborn because his plan is through Israel to bring all mankind into his family. And so Israel now is really standing in to redeem Adam. But Israel failed. And so now God, because this promise that he made to Abraham is unconditional, because the promise that he made to David is unconditional, he must come through Israel, or Israel must come through to save mankind. All mankind will still come through Israel into God's family. So Christ now comes as God into his creation as the representative of Israel. He's going to do what Israel failed to do, and in doing that, he's going to do what Adam failed to do. And in doing that, he's going to redeem not only Israel, he's going to redeem all mankind, so long as they accept him as their Savior. And so we go on to read then, if we look at how Adam failed, we need to understand this, because this we're going to see the same techniques used on Christ to try to get him to fail. Now the serpent was more cunning, subtle, than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And I want to make this point early, but I'll repeat it, that Satan has different ways of being. One is to be cunning. One is to be deceptive and sly. And the other is to be forceful and destructive. But here, initially, he comes to Eve in a cunning manner. And he says to her, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he opens the dialogue, and he's panicked. Adam and Eve are now on the earth. It looks like they are, well, certainly they're made in God's image. It looks like they're going to replace him as a vice regent on the earth. That was his job. But now God creates Adam and Eve and gives them dominion over the earth. And so Satan is panicked. He wants to destroy them and not lose his position. But he doesn't come to Eve and say, look, I've got a problem with you. He comes to Eve and he says, let's talk about you, and let's talk about what you don't have, and let's get your focus on what you're lacking, and don't worry about me. It's nothing to do with me. Let's just focus on you and what you're lacking. So, you know, has God said that you should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, instead of asking, well, who are you, and why are you questioning my God? She engages now in this path of dialogue. Well, we may eat of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, of that tree you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Wow! He just knocks that out of her head. So God says, look, you'll die. Serpent comes along and says, no, you won't die. Just flat out contradiction of God's word. And it's really interesting that, you know, Jesus Christ came to die for mankind, to redeem mankind. And all of the scriptures, the whole corpus of the scriptural text, points to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. None of the scripture makes sense without the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And yet, Islam comes along and just flat out says he did not die. Nope, he didn't die. Didn't happen. 600 years later, thousands of years away, oh, that doesn't work for me. Didn't happen. It's fiction. Well, you know, that's quite interesting. Quite interesting. And in terms of the Torah, if you look here at this hadith of the Islamic scriptures, where Umar, which was basically one of the faithful followers of the prophet, he says in the second paragraph here, O apostle of God, I have a copy of the Torah. But the prophet kept silent. He didn't like it. Then Umar started reading, and the face of the prophet kept changing. So Abu Bakr interrupted him violently. Don't you see the face of the prophet? Umar looked at the prophet's face and said, May God preserve me from his anger, that's from God's anger, and from the anger of his apostle. It is clear that the apostle is angry that he should read the Torah. We accepted God as Lord and Islam as religion and Muhammad as prophet. Then the prophet said, By the one who owns Muhammad's soul, whoever that is, if Moses appeared to you, and you followed him and left me, you would go astray from the right path. And if he were alive and reached the time of my prophethood, he would have followed me. Well, these are very bold statements, but based on what? And then you'll see some commentary here where the Muslim scholars then say, this states clearly that the religion as well as the scripture given to Moses has been abrogated. It's been canceled after the advent of the Quran. And so that's why if you go to Saudi Arabia today, you can't have a Bible. There is no way that the people of Saudi Arabia must have access to the Bible. And so we need to start asking some questions and engaging our Muslim brothers and sisters for their sake and start asking them about these contradictions. You know, how is it that the Torah is just thrown away when we know that that is the devil's technique? To get us away from the Word of God. Has God said? Yeah, that's what God said. Oh, that's the opposite is true. Throw that away. Believe me instead. Well, who are you? And based on what? So he says, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Doesn't talk about himself. Doesn't explain that he's actually panicking right now and that he has an agenda to destroy. Instead, he puts the focus on her and what she's going to get out of the transaction. Hey, you're going to benefit. God is just trying to keep something from you. And so she now engages in this pattern of thinking to say, oh, well, what am I missing? Hey, I should have that. I have a right to it. How come I don't have it? And then here now, so when the woman saw, so notice he says, that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she's not thinking of anybody else. It's good for food for her. She's thinking of herself. She's engaged in this self-interest. That it was pleasant to the eyes, that is her eyes, and a tree desirable to make her wise. She wasn't thinking about us, her children. She was thinking about herself. That this is going to be good. It's pleasant. It's a nice experience for her. It's fulfilling her lust. And it's going to make her wise. So because of self-interest, she took of its fruit and ate, and also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So both of these human beings here, Adam and Eve, are like that golden retriever, where you just have to get to the finish line, and there's life. But instead of getting to the finish line, they're distracted by the first thing that comes along. They fall at the first hurdle because of self-interest. And this is what this is one of the techniques that Satan uses to destroy mankind. He appeals to self-interest. And we're going to see that as he challenges our Lord and Savior. So now we come into Luke chapter 4 with this as a backdrop. And it says then that when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, when that dove came down upon him in bodily form, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that's when he now begins. And it's not unlike in Acts, when Luke continues in Acts, that Acts begins with Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit comes down, it fills the church, and then we're tracing the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the book of Acts. In the same way now, the Holy Spirit comes in the fullness in Christ, And now we're going to trace the acts of the Holy Spirit as it's working through our Lord and Savior. So then, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led away into the wilderness. Now that is significant. The wilderness is a horrible place. It's where people go to die. It's where demons hang out. It's where scorpions and vipers and all kinds of poisonous snakes and reptiles are. And so this is a place of death. It's a place of great trial. So he was then taken into the wilderness. Notice this, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So I mentioned earlier that the devil has two ways of being. One is to be seductive and subtle. The other is to be destructive and direct and harsh. But here now, he for 40 days, every single day, every moment for 40 days, just the same way he was panicked by Adam and Eve's presence on the earth as vice regents, he is now panicking that the Messiah is in the earth. But rather than come to Christ and say, look, you've got me terrified, he comes to Christ tempting for 40 days. And in those days, Christ ate nothing. So for the whole time that he's being in this epic struggle with the devil, he eats nothing. And afterward, when these 40 days had ended, so he set his mind that he's going to go for 40 days. When the 40 days ends, he's hungry. Now the devil has been challenging him and struggling with him the whole time in the wilderness. And at the end of this now, when he's hungry, and really at his weakest point, you would sort of think like, wow, I made it. Now I can kind of relax. No. At the end of the 40 days, when he's at his weakest, the devil tries now, he brings out the full force of his temptations and seduction. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. So look, you're in the middle of the wilderness, no point you dying. If you're the Son of God, well, we'll prove it. And in the same way, appealing to ego, appealing to self-interest, to try to get Christ to be distracted from his mission. But Jesus, again, remember, Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written. It is written. So rather than throw the Torah away, Jesus, being brought up by a Torah-observant family, and himself being very engaged in the Torah, and at 12 years old being in the temple and educating and being educated by the teachers and engaging in what does this mean and really filling his mind with the Torah, he's fully knowledgeable. And so now after 40 days in the wilderness and all the temptation through those 40 days, now with this challenge to his ego and to his survival, look, you're in the wilderness, you're starving, command these stones to become bread. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This is Christ speaking, and Muslims say they believe in Jesus as a prophet. Well, Jesus taught that none of God's words are abrogated, that man must live by every word of God. And this is the mistake that Adam and Eve made. They were given the word of God, and they rejected it and replaced it with the word of Satan. Here, and that's what Israel did. Israel, the same thing. They were given the word of God and they rejected it and they went after Satan. So when they were in the wilderness, they succumbed to their hunger. And they went out when they shouldn't have gone out on the Sabbath. Because of their hunger, they went out and they disobeyed God and succumbed and didn't follow the word of God. But now Christ fights back as obedient Israel. He is the Son of God and he's representing Israel. And where Israel failed, he's going to succeed. Where Adam failed, he's going to succeed. But he's going to succeed as the representative of Israel. And so he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This is the word that was given to Israel before they came into the land. So it was given in Deuteronomy, so that when they possess the land, they're to live by every word of God. And in Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, where Christ is quoting from, it says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply, and notice this, this is really important, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And this is how we can know whether or not religion is true or false, because religion is just really man-made. What God wants is a relationship. And what God wants is to bring people into a family relationship that involves him as their father and that involves land. There's land that he's promised to the family of Abraham. And all those who come into Abraham, all those who come into Abraham are to possess this land. And he's going to dwell with them in this land. And so as long as they obey the word of God, they'll possess the land. If they disobey the word of God, they will be exiled from the land. And so that's what happened. They've been exiled from the land. They're living under subjection. They've lost the kingdom. And they're looking for the Messiah to come through the throne of David to fulfill the prophecies given to David, given to Abraham. And by his obedience, he then opens the pathway for Israel to come back into the land and for all those who come into Israel to come into the land. And you shall remember that your Lord, the Lord your God, led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. So a day for a year principle. Christ is in the wilderness for 40 days to represent obedient Israel and to negate the failure of Israel when they were 40 years in the wilderness and they failed to obey God. To humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And Christ kept his commandments, but Israel did not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. Christ was fasting for these 40 days to represent the 40 years that Israel was hungry. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. So this is the food from heaven, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone. So don't be so consumed with the food of this world. God will preserve you. Just get to the finish line. And know that you have a father that loves you. And no matter what you go through, don't worry. God's got it covered. But instead, they didn't trust God. They panicked and they just wanted to eat. Well, Christ is faithful Israel. And he trusts his father. And he's going to live by every word of God, unlike unfaithful Israel. That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word. There's nothing abrogated. When God speaks, he's not guessing. He's not trying to figure it out as he goes. God knows the end from the beginning. And from ancient days, that which is not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. So by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So now the devil tries again. The devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. So he took him somewhere where he could see all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time. And that saying there, in a moment in time, in verse 5, in the Greek, it reads, en stigme chronu. And what that's saying is, chronu being this era, a period of time. And then there's a certain point within that era that the devil is showing him. Now, I think I've always read this to sort of think that, you know, he just sort of was showing him the way things are right now. But not necessarily. I think what could be happening here is he has some sort of a conference where all of his demons are together. And he's showing Christ in the future how the world will be globalized and consolidated, and he needs a partner. He needs all of this consolidation to come under one man, and he's basically offering this to Christ. And so he says here, the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you. Again, self-interest. And their glory. So it doesn't matter about the subjugation of human beings. Doesn't matter about the suffering of human beings. All that matters is your glory. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm panicking, I'm afraid. I'm just going to tell you that I want to seduce you with this offer. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I want. And Christ does not contradict this. This is in fact true, that the kingdoms of this world and the glory of this world and the riches of this world belong to the devil. And he gives it to whoever he wants. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And now that, you know, Luke writes this right on the heels of chapter 3, where he introduced the time of Christ's ministry in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod. So all of these guys that are in charge, it becomes clear to us now that the only reason they're in charge is they're pleasing the devil. And the devil, because they're cooperating with the devil, he has given them the power, the authority, and the glory of this temporal kingdom. So again, the devil says to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, because this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now, I want to talk just a little bit here about the angel Gabriel. This is significant, now, for a couple of reasons. So in Daniel 9, Daniel is praying, and he says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act. He wants God to act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. So God identifies himself thousands of times in the Bible as the God of Israel. And now Daniel is mourning that Israel is in such a state. They have been disobedient, they've been exiled, they've been taken into captivity, and he can't understand what's going on. He needs God to act and to restore Israel. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And then notice in chapter 10, he says, then he, that's Gabriel, said to me, do not fear. So that's the first thing I want to call out here. Is that the first thing is Gabriel is clearly identified. The second thing is this powerful being, when he appears, he says, don't fear. His power is overwhelming when he appears before a human being. But his first words are, don't fear. He's coming with the goodwill of God. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. So your prayer was answered. So his prayer was for the restoration of Israel for the sake of God's name. That was answered. And I have come because of your word. So Gabriel is coming to Daniel because of that prayer regarding the people of Israel. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and this is the other thing I wanted to point out here, when Satan is showing to Christ all the kingdoms of the world, well, remember that the earth is a sphere. So it's not quite sure how he could be on a mountain and see all the kingdoms of the world. But if we understand that each earthly king is governed by demonic powers, then if Satan is holding a conference and calls all of these demons together, and they talk about their vision of what the world is going to look like in the future, then you can see how he could show Christ all the kingdoms of the world in a moment in time, in an era. That there's a certain era, the last days, and there's a moment where he's saying, look, I need a partner. And if you partner with me, you can have the authority over the whole earth. So we see here that there's a prince of the kingdom of Persia. So there's a demonic power over the king of Persia. And I think we can then extrapolate to say this would be the case for all the kingdoms, that Satan has a spiritual kingdom that is reigning over the physical kingdom. Well, this prince, this spiritual demon, withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, another angel, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And then we see here in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our enemies are not human, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we can see there is a spiritual kingdom that is reigning over the physical kingdom. And these Roman emperors that were crucifying and persecuting the Christians, they weren't the real enemy. The real enemy was the spiritual powers behind them. And then coming back to Gabriel, so three times he appears. He appeared to Daniel. He appears to Elizabeth in Luke 1:19. And the angel, Zechariah, said to him, I am Gabriel. He identifies himself right away. I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I'm coming as a messenger of God, with the same message of God, with the same message that aligns with the Torah, and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings, this gospel, this good news, which aligns with the same prayer that Daniel made, that prayer is now going to be executed. The answer to that prayer is going to be executed. When he appears now to Mary the third time, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. Very significant, because that's the promise that will come through the throne of David. Which, by the way, Pastor Murray has completed the third message in his three-part series on the throne of David. And I'm telling you, if you have that three-part understanding, the sort of the narrative of the throne of David through the Bible and the gospel according to Luke and Acts, you've got it. You've got it. Well, maybe I'd add Revelation, and I think we'll get to that. But I would really encourage you to listen to that three-part series. I've posted it in the chat. I'll post it in Facebook as well, and you can also email me, adrian@cgiburlington.org, and a couple of people have already done that. So here now, he says, the virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was terrified at his saying, "Who is he?" And again, this powerful being, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Notice his character. As powerful as he is, whenever he appears, he's concerned for human beings. He's concerned for faithful human beings. And he's very concerned that they're not afraid, so that he can communicate very clearly to them the word of God in fulfillment of the word of God they already have. This is Gabriel. So do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call himself Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. That this is the answer to the prayer that Daniel made. And so this is how Gabriel interacts with mankind, with Israel specifically, that he came to say your prayer has been answered, and now he comes back with the actual answer to the prayer that Daniel made. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Again, the throne of David is very significant. We need to understand the narrative around the throne of David to understand exactly what these prophecies mean. And notice this, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So, any religion, any scripture, any angel, any messenger that comes to contradict this is a false messenger, is a false angel, it's false scripture. Because we have to live by every word of God. And so, to come along and say that every Jew must be destroyed, when the scripture tells me that the house of Jacob is forever, and that the Son of the Highest, the Son of David, is going to reign over the house of Jacob forever, and that of all the kingdoms of the earth, all of them are going to collapse and fail, except for this one. This kingdom will last forever, over Israel. So this is very, very clear, and these are the words of Gabriel. This is the message of the messenger Gabriel. Now we continue. Going back, that he took him to a high mountain. And notice this, he says, all authority, all this authority I will give to you. So Satan needs a partner. He cannot do this by himself. So he's looking for a partner. The same way that God had to become human and work in the earth as a human being, Satan also needs a human being to work in the earth. And so he's making this offer to Christ to say, will you be my partner? Will you help me fulfill my agenda in the earth through human beings? So I'll give this to you as my partner, and I'll give you all the glory. I'll give you everything you need. I just need my agenda fulfilled. I want to destroy mankind. I want to utterly destroy mankind, and specifically, I want to destroy the people of God. Will you help me? For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now, Christ responds and says, get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So again, Christ is focused. And his focus is us. He gave up the Godhead. He did not consider it something to strive after to be equal with God. He gave that up, and he became a human being. Born into a poor Israelite family and just really a servant. He didn't come as a glorious king. So he didn't come thinking about himself. So this seductive nature, subtlety of Satan is not working, because Christ is not thinking about himself. He's thinking about us. He's thinking about Israel. He's thinking about how he can redeem all mankind through Israel. And he's thinking about faithfulness to his father. So rather than entertain him the way Eve did, rather than entertain him the way Israel did, he absolutely rejects him outright. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Which is quoting again Deuteronomy, which is what this is. Deuteronomy is the word that was given to Israel. Deuteronomy is what Israel should have obeyed in order to inherit the land. They disobeyed it. They were exiled. Christ is now coming and obeying it so that he can be the obedient son of God, the obedient Israelite. And as long as the Israelites accept him as their savior, because he is the creator, he can then redeem them and bring them back to the land. And the Gentiles, as they come into Israel, they can also inherit the land. Not heaven, by the way. There's nothing in this text that says, oh, you know, let's all die and go to heaven. This is a very, very clear text talking about the promised land and how God is fulfilling his desire and promise to bring Israel into that land, to set up the kingdom of Israel, and from there bless all mankind. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods. So when these other gods come in the devil presenting these temptations to you, don't be like that golden retriever getting distracted just because somebody's offering something for your appetites. Don't be like that. Don't go after other gods. The gods of the people who are all around you, all of those Jebusites and Hittites and even the Arabs, all of their gods are vain. You're the only one that has a relationship with the God of Israel, the God of Abraham. The gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. He really wants to be have this faithful marriage between you and him. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth, according to the covenant. Now, let's talk for a moment about these kingdoms that Satan was offering to Christ. That if Christ would work with him, he would give him the glory of these kingdoms. So I want to spend a bit of time on this. These kingdoms began in Genesis 10 after the flood with somebody called Nimrod. Nimrod was this mighty hunter, mighty builder. He was a great king, and he really began the first Babylonian Empire. And that Babylonian Empire has been carrying on from generation to generation and will carry on right up until the end of time. We see that. It doesn't end until the prophecies in Revelation are fulfilled. But it says here, he began to be a mighty one on the earth. He's in league with the devil. He's in partnership with the devil. And he becomes violent. He becomes a violent conqueror on the earth. He was a mighty hunter against the Lord. So the Lord had a will. After the flood, people knew about God. And he is going against God and pulling people away from God into false worship. So he's a mighty hunter, a violent hunter, hunting the souls of men against the will of God. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter against the Lord. And the beginning, not the end, the beginning, the start, these men have an appetite that just doesn't end because they're driven by the devil. And so the beginning of his kingdom, his idea is to spread and to control the whole world. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So he started in Babylon, and this is in the Iraq area. Erech, Akkad, and Kelna. Notice it keeps expanding in the land of Shinar. From that land, he then went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Kala, and Rezin between Nineveh and Kala, that is the principal city. And so he just keeps expanding he's a violent man, keeps expanding his kingdom. This is how the kingdoms of this world operate. They grow through violence. They grow through conquest. They grow through Nimrod ideology. And we'll see now in Genesis 11, because of this conquest, in Genesis 11 verse 1, the whole earth had one language. Everybody spoke the same language and one speech. They all had the same ideology. That shows you the success of Nimrod's conquest, that basically the whole earth was buying into him as their king, as their God, and moving away from the true God of Noah. Now in Revelation, you'll see, again, another type of Nimrod. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? So it shows you from the beginning of these empires right up to the end, their modus operandi is war. It's conquest. It's oppression. And it's violence. That is how the kingdoms of this world work. So when Satan makes the offer to Christ that all of these kingdoms are mine and I give it to whoever I wish, the fine print that he doesn't mention is that it comes through violent conquest. Yes, I'll use your name, so everything will be done in the name of Christ, but people are going to be slaughtered. People are going to be butchered. Satan gets a kick out of this. He gives the kingdom to one person, and then he raises up somebody else to come and conquer that person and take away everything that he gave them. And it's always done through violence. So we need to understand that's how it works. And what we're seeing today in Europe is the beginning of the overthrow of various countries in Europe. So here in France, you're just seeing this constant violence and the weakening of the French infrastructure. And so that is how these beings work. And so now you'll see here in Isaiah, if we understand how Satan thinks, we'll go to Isaiah 14 and verse 12, where it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who weakened the nations. Well, how did he weaken the nations? He doesn't work directly. He works through men. And so he needs some kind of Nimrod ideology to get into the minds of men, to mobilize them to violence, and to that way weaken the nations and overthrow the nations. For you have said, and why does he do this? Because he said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So he wants all of mankind to worship him. He needs a proxy. He needs a partner. He needs a man that everybody can look to and work in the authority of that man. And using that authority, he needs to bring mankind to a point where they all bow down and worship him, because he will be like the Most High. And so he says here in Revelation 7, when you see these angels bowing down, all the angels stood around the throne of God and the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. That is what Satan saw in heaven. And that's what he wants for himself. And so he has set this agenda to work in the earth, but he's looking for a partner that through the authority of that man, he can get all mankind to bow down and worship him. But it's not going to work. Isaiah says in the prophecy, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So his time is running out. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider. They're going to consider you. And they're going to say, is this the man who made the earth tremble? So he got his idea, and we're seeing today all over the earth, it's like the world has gone mad. We're seeing this hysteria all over the earth. Is this the man who made the earth tremble? And we say, is this the one who shook kingdoms? All these kingdoms I'll give to you, but it means we're going to overthrow them violently. Is this the one that shook the kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness, so the whole violence is everywhere, who destroyed its cities, who did not open the houses of his prisoners. So there's just no mercy. Once they take people captive, once they take them prisoner, there's just no mercy. There's no letting go. He would not open the houses of his prisoners. And so, you know, we need to ask our Muslim friends some fundamental questions about their scriptures and ours, about their prophet and ours, about their fruit and ours. We are concerned. A lot of these, and I want to make a distinction between Muslims and Mohammedans. Muhammad is dead. He's sleeping. He's going to be resurrected, and he's going to face Jesus Christ, and he's going to have the opportunity to repent. And hopefully he doesn't. Hopefully he does. If he doesn't, then that moment in time that Satan was offering to Christ, that might be the moment in time when all of these billions of human beings come up, and he needs someone that he can hold up with scriptural authority, with divine authority, to gather all mankind in rebellion. So Muhammad's going to have to choose, do I want this for myself, or do I want to follow Christ? But Muhammad is dead. Muhammadans follow Muhammad, the way Christians, we follow Christ. Muhammadans follow Muhammad. And since he's dead, there is no reformation. So whatever he wrote, whatever he said, whatever he did, Muhammadans are going to do exactly that. Muslims, on the other hand, are just people like you and I. And they're born into this religion, and this is what they know, and they don't know these scriptures. So we need to engage with them, show them, and the thing about Muslims, they love to talk about God. So we need to engage them and ask them these questions. How is it that the Gabriel of the Bible is nonviolent? How is it that the Gabriel of the Bible is faithful to the narrative of the Bible? How is it that the Gabriel of the Bible is all about fulfilling the promises that were made to Israel and to David? And we don't see this in the so-called Gabriel, which, by the way, Gabriel, whoever appeared to Muhammad, never identified himself as Gabriel. So we see here, Christ now, he says, when those around, and just jumping ahead to Luke 22, just to show you the difference between Christ and Islam, the followers of Islam. When those around him saw what was going to happen, he's being arrested, they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? I mean, this is what they know. This is how you respond. You're the king, we're your servants, you're being challenged, let's kill. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear, so blood is shed. But Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and healed him. This is a completely different way of being. You know, Apple had this slogan, think different. And that's exactly what this is all about. We must think different. We must be different. The whole world is engulfed in this satanic violence. We need to get out of this. And the kingdom of God does not come with this type of violence. In fact, by crucifying Christ, that's the victory. That finish line that Christ is heading to is not the finish line of eternal life. It's the finish line of crucifixion. And he is determined to get there in order to save all mankind. He's not thinking about himself. And then when he gets there, it's his resurrection that is the ultimate victory. So all of the power of Satan actually drives him to his victory. And this is where I wanted to talk about as well the different natures of Satan. One is sort of what I would call feminine power, which is seductive when it's dysfunctional. It's soft and seductive. And so he comes with his temptations. And then he has masculine power, which when it's dysfunctional, it's destructive. So he comes with his war and violence and rape and crucifixion. And so Satan, he's going to win in either way. And that's now, oddly enough, how the Quran is structured. That we have the Meccan verses, which are feminine energy because Muhammad was weak. And then once he got the upper hand, once he became strong, it switches to the Medina scriptures, which are powerful and destructive, masculine dysfunctional energy. Wow, very interesting, because that's the nature of the devil. And so we need to open our Muslim brothers and sisters' eyes to all of this so that they can understand what exactly is going on in the earth. So we saw this, the devil takes him up to a high mountain, he says, get behind me, Satan. Now, in saying that, in quoting Deuteronomy, again, he's succeeding where Israel failed. So in Acts, remember where Luke writes that when Israel was in the wilderness, they took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of their god Remphan, images which you made to worship. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon because you disobeyed. So Christ is not following the devil. Israel did. Christ as faithful Israel does not. And we, as Christians, we must not fall to Satan's seductive power. his feminine energy, where he tries to say, I have something for you. I'm going to try to appeal to your self-interest. And so, you know, I've got 72 virgins waiting for you. You just need to blow yourself up. You just need to slaughter people, and then I'll give you 72 virgins. Not interested. Doesn't work. Because we're like Christ. We're not like Adam and Eve. We're not like Israel. We don't think, we're not consumed with self-interest. We've been recruited on a mission. And our mission is to save all mankind. So let me understand. I blow myself up, or I take my daughter, 7-year-old daughter, and strap her with bombs and get her to walk into a police station and detonate her and blow her to smithereens. And Allah is pleased with this? This is not the same God. The God of Israel wants to save all mankind. He doesn't want me to blow myself up, doesn't want me to blow my children up, doesn't want me to destroy people. And if I do all of that, I get 72 virgins. Sorry, we're not. This is the technique that you use, that the Satan used on Adam and Eve. It's the technique he used on Israel. It's the technique he uses on all mankind. And Christians are being called out of all of this. And we're being called to love mankind and to see mankind being born into God's family. So he says here, so we have been given exceeding great and precious promises, not 72 virgins, but eternal life with God on the earth as kings and priests, saving all mankind, and ultimately inheriting even further than that. And through these promises, we may be partakers of the divine nature, which is not violent, and it's not destructive, and it's not seductive, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through self-interest. This corruption began, it came into the world through Adam and Eve because of their lust, and it has remained in the world because of the lust of mankind, the self-interest of mankind. Christ came focused, and he did not operate from lust. We receive his Holy Spirit, and we become focused. And when we're focused, we don't succumb to feminine, dysfunctional feminine energy, which is seductive. And we don't succumb spiritually to masculine dysfunctional energy, which is destructive. And even though it's destroyed Christ, with that, Christ succeeded. And so the devil cannot win. But Christ says here in Luke 6, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. And I tell you, when I hear what ISIS is doing in the Middle East, I grieve, and I pray for them. I pray for them. It's awful. It is awful what they're doing. I pray for the victims, and I pray for these perpetrators, that they don't know what they're doing. They want to trade women as sex slaves, and they don't do anything without quoting the Quran. Everything they do, they quote the Quran first, because all of this is out of their scriptures. So, but there's a partner that Satan needs in order to work like this. And so that's why it's all about Allah and his messenger. There needs to be a partner in the earth that everything is done under his authority. And so we need to, Christ says, you shall know them by their fruits. And we need to break out of this strange talk that we're facing, where George Orwell warned us that government is coming, which is going to take all of our freedom away from us and make us slaves. But we're gonna fight for it. We're gonna think that it's great. It's peace when it's actual. Any idiot can see it's warlike. But we're gonna be told no, it's peace. Freedom is slavery. Ignorance is strength. And so, you know, the U.S. president, he seems very well informed, and he's trying to close the borders to protect Americans and really Western civilization. And there's all of this rioting all over the world. But you know what? Take a listen to this. This is on the streets of Toronto. On the streets of Toronto, this is what's happening.
It's calling. So today I say to you, become the enemy. Become the enemies that they have nightmares about. Let us gather in the tens, the thousands, the hundred thousands to form organizations and movements. Movements that will assert power and reshape our society. We must break down the borders that keep out migrants and refugees. We must tear down the prisons and the detention centers. We must seize the farms and the factories. We must become the enemies so that in this city everyone can live with food, shelter, dignity. We must become the enemies that sow terror in their hearts so that laws like C-51 shrivel away. We must celebrate our way of life, what they call barbaric cultural practices, on our streets and in our homes until their way of life dissipates under our feet. Let us become enemies. Let us organize. Let us win. We cannot wait. Freedom.
So this is treason. This is treason. And what he's saying here, so the Quran says, do not weaken and call for peace when you are superior. And Allah is with you and will never deprive you of the reward for your deed. So Muslims must practice the Meccan scriptures of feminine seduction and weakness and taqiyya when they're not in power. But once they're in power, they have to switch to the Medinan scriptures and destructive masculine energy. And so in Toronto, we've had Muslims for decades, and you never hear from them. But now as we're letting in more and more migrants, they're switching, they now have the upper hand, and it is commanded of them that when they have the upper hand, they must not call for peace. In fact, if any Muslim tries to live peacefully when they're in the majority, they will be treated as infidels. And so what that man was calling for was dimitude. When he says he wants their way of life must be over ours. Every Christian and Jew that wants to live under Muslim domination must live in humiliation as a dhimmi. And that's something that I won't get into now, but it's worth researching. So this Gabriel that appeared to Muhammad, that his wife claims was Gabriel, this being never said he was Gabriel. Muhammad never said he was Gabriel. It's his wife Khadija that said it was Gabriel. This angel caught Muhammad violently. That's not the way Gabriel behaves. And pressed him so hard that he couldn't bear it anymore. He thought he was going to die. He then released me and again asked me to read, and I replied, I do not know how to read. Whereupon he caught me again and pressed me a second time violently, till I couldn't bear it anymore. He then released me and asked me again to read, but I replied, I do not know how to read, or what shall I read? Thereupon he caught me the third time. Another hadith say again it was violent, and Muhammad thought he was going to die. And pressed me and then released me and said, read in the name of your Lord who has created all that exists, has created man from a clot of blood. So there's somebody shed blood for man to be created. The Torah says he was made from dust. Read, and then he gives him the first verse of the Quran. Notice now, after this encounter with this being, Allah's apostle returned with the inspiration, so he's now possessed by this being. It's not a dove. It doesn't come peacefully. His neck muscles twitching with terror. He was terrified, whatever he saw, till he entered upon Khadija, his wife, and said, cover me, cover me. They covered him till his fear was over. And he said, oh, Khadija, what is wrong with me? He wanted to commit suicide based on that. So we see that this encounter was something else. Again, from Sahih Bukhari, the Prophet said, again, Satan is looking for a partner on the earth. I have been given the keys of eloquent speech. So this is very persuasive speech, very critical with feminine energy, that you can seduce people with your words and it sounds beautiful and poetic. And given victory. In another place he says, you know, given victory with terror cast into the hearts of the enemy. So you see the feminine energy, which is the eloquent speech, and you see the masculine energy, which is the terror. So the Meccan scriptures and the Medina scriptures. I've been given these keys. And while I was sleeping last night, the keys of the treasures of the earth were brought to me till they were put in my hand. If you will worship me, if you will work with me, I will give you all of these treasures, he says to Christ. I don't think that this being that appeared to Muhammad in any way, shape, or form represents Gabriel. Let's just continue and wrap up now as we get through the rest of this scripture. But it does say that we have to be very loving people and not get caught up into this way of violence, which is the way of the devil. And he says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So we cannot allow this to happen to us. And we're seeing all over the world this kind of hysteria and anarchy. And that's what the scripture said would happen in our time. And, you know, as a black man, it hurts me deeply when I see black Christians supporting movements like Black Lives Matter. This grieves me. This is horrible. Black Lives Matter is of the devil. And I see Christians taking a stand with Black Lives Matter against white Christians. Did Christ die for Black Lives Matter? And it's so funny. It's not funny. It's so sad that the Black Lives that matter are being snuffed out by black men. If you're a black man in America, the chances of you being killed by another black man are astronomical. The chances of you being killed by a white police officer, minimal. And so every day, every year, thousands of black men are killed by other black men. And you don't hear anything from this Black Lives Matter. The one time when there's something happens and a black man, by exception, is killed by a white man or a white police officer, riots everywhere. And then we have black Christians supporting this. That's exactly what the scripture tells us. Because lawlessness will abound, and we need to look at who is funding these movements, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. And that's what this cultural Marxism is all about, getting everybody to go into their tribes and resist and try to overthrow and become anarchists. We can't allow it to happen. So the last temptation here, he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. He says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, because it's written that. So he said, okay, you're going to quote scripture. I'll quote scripture. It's written that he'll give his angels charge over you to keep you. So he takes him to Jerusalem. This is the temple. And now nothing should happen to you here. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And then he says here, Christ responds, you shall not tempt, Jesus answered and said, it has been said, it's written, every word of God, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. So Israel failed. They tempted God, and they failed. So let's, again, Hebrews just shows us how focused God Christ was. That looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, that joy of gathering Israel and all mankind, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So he wasn't into his self-interest, he was into saving mankind. Back to Luke. So Jesus returned in the power. So once he succeeded then, he's conquered Satan. Satan has come with his feminine energy and tried everything. And it all failed. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went through the surrounding region. He taught the synagogue. I think I missed a verse, but I wanted to show you where Luke writes that Satan then withdrew from him until an opportune time. So this first encounter is all feminine energy until an opportune time. When he comes back, So it's first dysfunctional feminine energy, because feminine energy is beautiful. But when it's dysfunctional, it's seductive, because it's weak. Masculine energy is beautiful. But when it's dysfunctional, it's destructive, because it's strong. And so he leaves, and when he comes back, he gathers strength, he gets a following, he stirs up the crowd against Christ, he comes with destructive force. That's the opportune time that he comes back with. And again, that's the same nature we see in Islam. When you're weak, use feminine energy. Smile, get along, just hate them in your heart. But once you have the upper hand, then you destroy. And people are, we're fighting to allow people who don't believe in our values, don't believe in our customs, to come in. We're fighting for them to come in so that they can destroy us. Donald Trump makes sense. If only they would give him a chance and actually listen to what he's saying. Nobody's saying he's a perfect man. Actually, here's the scripture, verse 13. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, the feminine energy, dysfunctional, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of Spirit to Galilee. Notice, now that he's successful, he's not going all over to the Gentiles. He's coming to Galilee. And news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught them in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he is totally focused on Israel. And he withstands all of this temptation because he's on a mission for Israel. So he came to Nazareth, and where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he wasn't a Sunday keeper. He was Torah observant. He is the perfect Israelite. And he is going to do everything that Israel should have done. And so it is his custom to keep the law and the Sabbath. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So it's not a book, it's a scroll. So when he had unscrolled the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So John the Baptist says, no, there's one that's coming that's greater than I. Christ is saying, here I am. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me. I am the Messiah. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Because Satan is giving glory and giving riches to his puppets. And so there's always going to be taxation. There's always going to be conquest with Satan's kingdoms. And so Rome is doing the census, and so they can tax the people and pull in all the taxes to themselves. And that's the way the kingdoms of this world operate. And that's again why we want to ask Muslims, how is it that Islam is so consumed with setting up worldly empires? And whether it was the Rashidun or the Umayyad or the Cordoba or the Abbasids or the Fatimids or the Ayyubids or the Mamluks or the Ottoman empires, all of these empires, every single one of them has grown through violent conquest, like Nimrod, and has taxed the people, either the zakat, or to the unbelievers, the Christians and the Jews, the jizya, to impoverish them. And so Christ is coming to preach the good news to the poor. All of these kingdoms are going to be destroyed, and the kingdom of God is going to be set up. And those that are weak and poor and are mourning are going to be established. And those that are high and mighty are going to be brought down, as Mary prophesied. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, because this is an evil, violent world. To proclaim liberty to the captives. That's why he's here. That's why he came, that he's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. All of these women that we see being enslaved, this is not of God. How dare them say that this is the same God of the Bible? This is not the same God. The God of the Bible came and sacrificed himself to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed by Satan's puppets and Satan's partners, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. Now when he sits down, that means he's now ready to teach. So that was sort of the custom in the synagogue, that you would read, and then when you're ready to actually expound, you would sit down. So then he sits down. They're waiting for him to teach. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. What's he going to say? And he began to teach. So he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So this is, again, the difference, you know. Christ is educated, but he's coming to an educated audience. When he was 12 years old, he was in the temple with an educated audience. Here he goes straight into the synagogues, all the synagogues in Israel, because his mission is to Israel. But he's coming to an educated audience, people who are well-schooled, well-versed in the scriptures. And he's talking to them. Unlike Muhammad, who is in the middle of the desert with an illiterate people, who have no knowledge of the scripture, and when they even tried to, when Umar is trying to read the Torah, he's furious. That's competing with him. So to these ignorant people, he can say anything. He can say, you know, a prophet is a magic man. A prophet is a perfect man. A prophet should have everything. A prophet should have your wives. A prophet, anything. Okay, boss, you're the boss. Okay, boss. But here, Christ is coming to people who know the law, who know the scripture, and now he's saying to them, "Today, this prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so he's quoting Isaiah 61, and we just for time, we won't go through all of it. But Isaiah 61 he just quotes the first part of it, and then he stops in the middle of a verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. So this was a prophecy of the Messiah coming. And so when we see somebody preaching good news to the poor, we see somebody healing the brokenhearted, we see the Holy Spirit upon them, proclaiming liberty to the captives, opening the prison of those who are bound. So he's going to see so many people who are bound by the devil, and he's going to release them to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stopped for some reason. He didn't continue, and he said, up to this part, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. The next part hasn't been fulfilled yet. And that's the day of the vengeance of our God. So God is going to act. So he's not doing that part yet. And when he acts, if you read the rest of Isaiah 61, his action is an answer to Daniel's prayer that the people of Israel be restored. And it's going to be a time of vengeance. And those who are against Israel, those who are against God, those who are trying to amass wealth in this world, he's going to crush them. And then he's going to lift up the faithful. So I won't read the rest of Isaiah 61. But if you read the entire chapter, you'll see the faithfulness to Israel and the blessing to the Gentiles through Israel. And so there's no such thing as a Gentile religion that comes along and supersedes the promises to God, because every word of God we must live by. So all bore witness to him and marveled of the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Now that can be taken a couple of ways. One is, who does he think he is? I mean, this is just Joseph's son. But the other is, they could be scratching their head and saying, wait a minute. Joseph is a descendant of David. And the Messiah has to come through David. And these words are glorious. And this could be the Messiah. So once they're figuring out who he is, because he knows their heart, listen to what he says. He says to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. In other words, the plague of mankind. I know you're self-centered. I know you're figuring out that I'm the Messiah and that I have the powers to heal. And once you figure that out, you think I'm some sort of push-button God, where all you now do is push my buttons and you get whatever you want for you. Well, I'm here for all mankind. And you've got the wrong idea. This is a path of sacrifice, not self-fulfillment and self-interest and self-glory. So I know your hearts, and I know that this is what you're going to say. If you're we're figuring out you're the Messiah, come and heal us. Make it all good for us. This is the health and wealth gospel. You know, give us the good news. We want it now. Then he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. So this now, he's speaking of the scriptures in Kings, where Elijah says there were many widows in Israel. So in other words, they were impoverished. They were suffering. Many of them probably were dying, died of starvation. There were a lot of widows in this condition when Elijah came, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. So these widows were dying, because they're the most vulnerable. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So these Gentiles were blessed by the prophets, but not Israelites. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. Again, this is just shows you how people are wired. It's all about me. And if you upset me, if you upset my ego, that's why when Satan came and said, if you be the Son of God, he was hoping to trigger this response. But Christ is not like men he's not like the first Adam, self-centered. He's centered on God and God's plan and God's purpose and the redemption of mankind. But here these people are like Adam. So because they're not special and they believe they're the special people, they were filled with anger. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they may throw him down over the cliff So they just wanted to get rid of this. How dare him insult them, that they thought they were special. And now that he's come into the hometown, he should do their bidding and show how special they are. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Again, he's staying in Israel. His focus is Israel. The Gentiles are not invited until Paul's ministry, and Luke is going to show that, but it's rooted in Israel. And then what Paul does is he invites Gentiles into Israel. And he was teaching them on the Sabbaths as a faithful Israelite. And it's like it's the same way Paul did it. Again, Luke is showing us that Paul followed Christ. And it's not just one and done. It takes time. And so he's going every Sabbath and showing them the different scriptures and how everything is pointing to him. And they were astonished at his teaching. For his word was with authority. He wasn't guessing. He knew the scriptures. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. So this again, you're seeing the prisoner now. And you're seeing how he's coming to fulfill the Isaianic prophecy to release those who are under oppression. And he cried out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us?" So again, this is the panic that they really have. And this is the panic that the devil had all the way back to Adam and Eve. And certainly when he was confronting Christ, they know their kingdom is going to come to an end. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him saying, "Be quiet." So that was something he did not want to come out. Not yet. "Be quiet and come out of him." So he releases the man from the demon, but he silences the demon not to say who he is. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Now, just very quickly in Mark, the disciples, Mark 8:27, the disciples went through the towns of Caesarea Philippi. On the road, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered him, "John the Baptist, some Elijah, others one of the prophets." And he said, "Well, who do you think I am?" And Peter, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And then he goes on to show them that he has to suffer. And if this gets out, then they may not crucify him, because it says, they crucified him not knowing who he was. If they had known him, they would have never crucified him. But it was necessary for him, as the obedient Israelite and faithful son of God, to be crucified in order to be a propitiation for Israel, so that Israel can come back into the land, accepting him as their savior. Let's just quickly wrap up now. So in Luke 36, they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, They were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." So he's fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah. "And the report about him went out to every place in the surrounding region." So this is just like wildfire. It's just this is the talk. "Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house, but Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever." So she's dying. "And they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her," again fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah. "And immediately she arose and served them." So she's back on it, back as if nothing happened. "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Every one of them, again fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah. "And demons also came out of many, releasing them from their bondage, crying out and saying, 'You are the Christ, the Son of God. You are the Christ, the Son of God.' And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Messiah." So it's not time for him to be known yet. "Now, it was day." Now, when it was day, he departed and went into the deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. So they really enjoyed having him. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God." He's the faithful Israelite. "He must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, not Gentile cities. He is coming to Israel. I have to go through all these cities in Israel and preach the kingdom of God, because it's the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Even though Israel is under oppression now, Israel is going to be set up, and the throne of David is going to be set up. And again, I'm going to I'll put the three-part series that Pastor Murray did on the throne of David. Once you understand that narrative and you understand this, it's just everything's clear. So he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And that again, so Christ is not like that golden retriever that Satan can just distract with any little thing. You know, hey, 72 virgins or a meal or a bowl of soup. Kingdoms, nothing. This is his purpose, and he's not going to deviate from it. "For this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Again, he's all about Israel, and he's speaking to an educated audience because he's fulfilling all of the words of God, and man must live by every word of God. So this ends Luke chapter 4, quite a bit here, and we really need to understand all of this and how it's all enabled by the Holy Spirit that came into Christ and was in him fully. And we're going to see Luke, Luke continue this in the second volume with Acts on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes into the church so that the church can act and act out the will of God. And that's what we must do as Christians. We cannot get caught up in this hysteria, in this hatred, in this destructive energy that's in the world. We have to be like Christ and preach the kingdom of God. God be praised. So I'm going to end now, but this time I'm actually going to invite Pastor Murray to join me. And we're going to just read the text and read the chat. And if you have questions, we'll just talk about it. So if you can hang on, hopefully he'll be able to join us here. And he'll be here shortly. So in the meantime, I'm going to take a look at the text and see if there's any questions that we can answer for you. Give me a moment to get over there and give Pastor Murray, hopefully he'll be able to join us. Okay, let's see here. Hi there, Murray. Yeah. Okay, let's see here. Hi there, Murray, can you hear me? Hi, Murray.
Hey.
Hey, great. Good. How about you?
Excellent. Very good study. Very good handling of the Islam issue and the Black Lives Matter issue.
I'll tell you, that Black Lives Matter just grieves me. I'm very saddened when I see our members taking a position against brethren for this. To me, it's quite an evil initiative. But I'm not seeing, maybe I'm just not getting on the right text here. Are you seeing any chat?
Yeah, I don't see just waiting text so far. I see it still up.
I'm not sure what happened to everybody this week. Oh, here we go.
Oh, waiting there as well.
Okay, well, I'm not getting it on my screen, so I'll depend on you, Brother Murray, if there are any questions or comments, or maybe we could just chat a bit.
Sure, yeah. At this point, there are no questions. Lady Tex and William are still on the line.
Okay. I think maybe I went too long this week and people had to bail at 8:30. I didn't want to break up the chapter because I am trying to get through as much as we can before Passover.
Lena said she's speechless at what she heard. So I think the folks are processing a lot of what you said.
Yeah, it was a lot, wasn't it? And I had to go quickly as well. So, but I think it's good and it's recorded so people can go back over it. And I think the real key here is we have to love our Muslim brothers and sisters. They are every much victims to this. I was watching a testimony of a man in Iraq where he had to flee ISIS. He thought Islam was this beautiful thing. And when he saw what it really was up close, he fled. He went to Turkey and took his family because he realized he actually saw the captives as fellow human beings. And I didn't cover that in the text, the Quranic text, but they're encouraged not to do that. That human beings that are not Muslims are basically not human. And so that's why they can be treated any way.
I think the message that we have will go a long way with the gist of our message is we must love our uneducated or ignorant Muslim brothers and sisters who are just unaware of what they're involved in.
Yeah, absolutely. I'm actually seeing some text coming here now.
Grover friend asks, how do we deal with the violence that may come?
Oh, yeah, so that's a great question. So Satan has two types of, or works through mankind dysfunctionally through two types of energy. One is the feminine dysfunctional energy, which is seductive, which he used on Eve and Adam and on Israel and all mankind. And that's the temptation. So we cannot yield to temptation. The other then is this masculine destructive energy, which is basically, it's just destructive. And being a Christian means we signed up for this. We do not back down. We see beyond the grave that because Christ was crucified, that he was buried for 3 days and three nights, and he was resurrected, that our hope is in the resurrection. And our joy, we have to be so visionary. This has to be real. We have to see beyond the grave, and we have to see Christ returning and every word of God being fulfilled. And when we are so dialed in and focused on the joy that's set before us, then, you know, Christ actually says the worst they can do is harm your physical body, and that's it. Then it's over. So we just have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with vision, and be filled with faith. But I think that's a great question. So we must resist temptation, but we must stand firm in the face of violence and just love, and hopefully preach this gospel, and hopefully it gets into the minds of people, and they realize Satan, the best Satan can do is just give them a happy meal with their burger, and that's about it for this life.
I think that's why the scripture speaks so much about the hope of the resurrection, and keeping in mind as we love our Muslim brothers and sisters that they are simply vehicles of Satan who do not want us to share eternity and glory with our Father. So.
Exactly. You know, you read a scripture in that series that you've done on the throne of David, the very first one, where Absalom was in revolt against his father David, and he had 200 men in Israel that were going along with them, and the scripture, is it Samuel that was writing that? I forget who was writing it, but whoever the author was made it clear that these 200 men were going along with Absalom in their innocence, in their ignorance. So they were fighting for him, but they were being manipulated. And we see that today, where people are just being manipulated. And again, what Muslims need to realize is their scripture says that it's okay for Muslims to lie to Muslims. And so the scholars know things, but they don't tell the Muslims who are just sort of the lay members. And Islam kind of reveals itself to them slowly. And, you know, it's like a game of Simon Says, where if Simon says it, you have to do it. But if Simon didn't say it, you don't do it. There's always another hadith. And so these scholars know things, but they kind of bring people along gradually. And that's another technique of the devil, is he doesn't show all his cards at once. He brings people along gradually. So it's really critical that we don't get caught up in... There's hysteria both ways. There's hysteria saying, we've got to let Muslims come in no matter what. And then there's this hysteria saying, we got to keep Muslims out of the way, we can't have them here. And we can't get caught up in this. We are people who love all mankind. You're absolutely right.
Yeah, absolutely. And Lady Tex did post a scripture, so I'll just read it here for everyone. 2 Timothy 3:6-8, she posted, for this sort of are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was.
Yeah, and that just shows us how the mind of the devil works and shows us how the mind of corrupted man works. Absolutely. It's great.
And also that there will come a time when they simply will proceed no further because Christ will be victorious.
He is. This is what we need to realize. And I think it was William's question earlier. Christ is already victorious, right? We just watched him conquer the devil. And so now the devil has to come back with nothing else. The devil's got nothing left. He's tried for 40 days. He pulled every trick he had. None of it worked. Then he pulled out the last three. Didn't work. And then he retreats. And the next time he comes, all he's got is slaughter. That's all he's got is slaughter. And in fact,
I find it intriguing that at some point we will look at the scripture as you read today tells us that we will look back on this and say, this is what caused us all this grief.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. In fact, there was an image here, I'm just showing it now, that I didn't get to show. And it's that these idols of money, sex, and power. And this is what we look for, because this is all Satan's got. I'll give you money, I'll give you sex, I'll give you power. And it's so interesting that when you study Islam, it's all about money, sex, and power. That the jizya, that the zakat constantly brings money into their empire. And when Muhammad died and many Muslims said, okay, we don't want to do this anymore, that they didn't want to pay the zakat, Abu Bakr went and he slaughtered them. He wanted that money. Islam gives them sex, all the sex they want, and it gives them power. These are false gods. These are idols. And we've got to get people to look at history and see how Satan works, because he only has a few tricks and he just keeps using them over and over again.
Yeah, and that's, you know what, that speaks to what we talked about with the narrative of the scriptures too, because you're saying money, sex, and power. The scripture also calls it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He has a limited resource of tools.
Exactly right. Anything else there, Brother Murray?
From Lady Tex and Lena, and their master race and Shrey is not equal for it creates all it creates under dogs. We read that passage. It's okay for Muslims to lie to Muslims, then it's okay for them to lie to non-Muslims. That's something that you covered off in the debate, actually.
Yeah.
And Olivia is just posting that Jesus tells us to follow him into the desert. He went to face the enemy. No surprise, we find ourselves there too.
Yes, exactly. And the world is changing rapidly. It's being reconfigured. There's a lot of violence going. Whenever we see this kind of upheaval and violence, it's Satan at work shifting kingdoms. And Christ tells us it's going to be a lot of unrest, a lot of lawlessness. What they call Sharia, God calls lawlessness. What the typical Western person calls standing up for their rights, God calls lawlessness. And so we're going to see a lot of that.
Yeah. And Lady Tess is just making a comment about master religion.
About what?
Master religion may be the best word for it.
Yeah, master religion.
Yes.
I see. Yeah, that's actually the devil's religion. We've got to get them to see this. You know, I think there's a lot of very sincere people out there who are born into Islam. They don't know anything else. They've never heard the gospel. When they start reading the gospel and seeing Jesus Christ, because they don't know Christ. Christ is in the Quran as a concept, not as a person. When they actually learn about Christ, they're shocked. They've never heard these things. When they see that Muhammad, when a woman was caught in adultery, he said, have the baby. And she came, when she had the baby, she came back. He said, okay, go and wean the baby. 2 years later, she came back. And then he said he took the baby, gave it to someone else, and he had her stoned to death in front of the baby. When they read about Christ, when this woman was caught in adultery, everybody wanted to stone her to death, he says, he that is without sin among you, cast the first stone. And nobody could. And then he says, where are your accusers? She says, they're all gone. He says, well, neither do I condemn you. Go, but don't sin anymore. And they see this kind of mercy. You don't see any kind of mercy with Sharia. It's just ruthless. And that kind of way of being is soul-destroying. When you destroy somebody's life through theft, through rape, through murder, through beheading, through amputation, when you destroy another human being's life, you destroy your soul. And so Muslims know that they're destroying their souls when they follow Sharia. Whereas when you bless someone, and the promise to Abraham is that all families of the earth will be blessed through him, not cursed. And what we're seeing with this slaughter is all the families of the earth are being cursed, whereas God's intent is that all the families of the earth are blessed. And when we do good to others, our soul is lifted up.
Grover Friend makes a comment. It appears that we are indeed in the end time. Do you agree? Lady Texa agrees. So does Olivia.
Yeah, definitely we're in the end time, but how do we define the end time? So there's the end time where, and we're going to get into the book of Revelation eventually, but there's the end time where there's this collapse of Western civilization, and we're beginning to see that. But we mustn't conflate that with the return of Christ. So we don't want to tell people, look, Christ will be here any minute. We don't know when Christ will return. What we do know is that he will return. And what we do know is it's going to be rough between now and then. But end time, you know, I can't see it going beyond maybe two or three more decades, but that's just me. I say two or three more decades, and it's unsustainable. But it might go 5 decades. We just don't know. But certainly we know we're in that final era that I believe Satan was pointing to, that point in time. We're coming into it that Satan was pointing to when he was offering these kingdoms to Christ.
It's hard to believe that it could go much longer than that if you consider how fast we've fallen in the last 20 years.
Yeah, exactly. Well, Brother Murray, it's just after 9 here. I think we normally do chat up until about 9, so hopefully we're not really extending people much more than we usually do. But I thought it would be really helpful if we could have this chat. And I don't think future chapters will be as long as this one, but this confrontation with the devil. You know, Adam and Eve confronted the devil head on, and I don't think anybody else confronted the devil head on until Christ. And so this is an epic chapter, and we really need to understand what happened here and how Christ was victorious.
No, absolutely. It was an excellent study, and the feedback that we've seen is people have a lot to chew on about what we've heard tonight. So definitely appreciate the effort you put into putting this together tonight.
Praise God. Thanks, Brother Murray. Thank you, everybody. God bless. Jesus Christ is King.